Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So for those that don't know, this is Transfiguration Sunday. This is the Sunday that culminates all the other Sundays of Epiphany. And so if you go back to the first Sunday of Epiphany, that was when the wise men from the east went searching the dark night sky for the star so they could find the baby, their new king, their new wisdom, their new truth, their new hope. So we search in our own lives through times of darkness for our own child, our own truth, our own hope, our own Savior. And so epiphanies are manifestations of Jesus Christ in the world. And so we search the world, we search our lives, we search our experiences for the ways in which Jesus shows up. And one of the best ways to do that is to ask for Jesus to show up. Just ask. If you keep asking the question and then look for the answer, you will start to notice things you never noticed before. All those things that people call coincidences. All those things that if you start to say out loud to a friend, you start to wonder if the friend now thinks that you're a little nuts. Or maybe you're losing it. Today's going to be one of those days where you're going to ask yourself, is our pastor losing it? Because I'm going to share with you what my experience was this week. But before I do that, I want you to hear again the scripture. And I'm going to stop in between sentences because I want you to hear the scripture the way that my pastor friends and I hear scripture. When we sit around and we talk about scripture, it's really far from the usual interpretations of how it goes. And so here's this one. Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. That's a retreat. For anyone who's ever gone on any kind of a retreat, you know that really special things happen on retreats. He was and this is the beautiful thing about scripture. We get no in-between time. We don't get, they unpacked their clothes, they put up their tents, they hung around for a while, they did those uncomfortable get-to-know-you games that nobody likes. We get straight to the moment in the retreat where you're so glad you were there, when you experience God and yourself and the people that you're with, and you experience the peace that has then become so hard to talk about later. And here it is. Jesus was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. He became light. And then suddenly, there appeared to him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Moses and Elijah showed up from the past. Those guys have been long gone for a really long time. There's all kinds of prophecies predicting that Elijah will come back, and here he is with Jesus. So the past shows up in the present as real as day. That's a resurrection experience. And then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. He's really grateful. He's here. And he wants to give back. So he says, if you wish, I'll make three dwelling places here. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. This is Peter. Peter, if you recall, is the rock of the church, a church builder. Peter is so overwhelmed with this experience of God before him, this light being transfigured. He wants to do something. He wants to make tangible the love and light of God in his life. So he says, let me do something with this love that I'm now experiencing. I'm going to build dwelling places for you and our two guests. And while he was still speaking, suddenly A bright cloud overshadowed them, and then a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Oh, those words should sound really familiar. You remember where you heard them? You heard them at Jesus' baptism. Only a dove comes down then. There's no dove this time, but God says something so important, adds this the three words that he didn't say the first time. Listen to him. He's preparing us for what comes next, which is a journey to the cross and death on a cross. Listen to him. But Jesus came and, when the disciples heard this voice, what did they do? They fall to the ground. They were overcome by fear. Fear is one of those wonderful words, can be translated awe. They were overcome by awe, which can feel quite fearful in the moment. If you've ever been hit so hard by something you can't explain, it can be a little scary. What am I experiencing? I don't quite understand it. It's not of this world. It's not of material things. It's something so beyond me. It's awe-inspiring. They fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. That's a place of humility. That's a place where we give ourselves over to something greater than ourselves when we're in a place of fear. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Get up. Don't be afraid." And then when they looked up, they saw no one. Elijah was gone. Moses is gone. They only see Jesus himself alone. And now he looks like Jesus did before this experience. And as they're coming down the mountain, what does Jesus say? He says, "Tell no one about the vision, no one, until the Son of Man is raised by the dead." Why did he do that? Why do you think he did that? We don't know. I think he did it because he said, if you tell people now, they'll think you're nuts. And they will just discount you and these experiences. And I need them to believe. I need them to experience what you just experienced for themselves. So one of my favorite explanations of transfiguration is to experience the ordinary in your life as extraordinary. So how do we do that? Well, I was going to tell you about an experience that happened to me this week, and if I have time, I will. But I will tell you that it can happen anywhere. It happened when I saw those sweet little boys sitting there, and Will was singing that song. That's a song that my children sang at preschool, you know? And in that one moment, that sweet little boy became my sweet little girl, who's now 20, you know? I remember when my sister held her newborn for the first time, she said, "It's so hard to imagine that one day she's gonna grow up and hate my guts." There's an innocence and a purity when they're little and they sing songs like that, and then they grow up, and if we're lucky, they bless us with children of their own. And if they don't, we remember them and we hold on to them. And if you've never had children, you hold on to the love of nieces, and you hold on to the love of yourself as that child. And in that one moment, you are that child. You're your children. You're your children's children. And time and the past and the present all become one. And you have a transfigured experience. So it's no longer about just one little boy singing a song, although it was for these two lovely people over here. It was all it was about. So my week, my nephew Akira lost his father, who was only in his 60s, to diabetes, hypoglycemia in the middle of the night, died in his sleep. My sister texted me, because that's how we communicate, to reach out to Akira because so few people knew his father, and she wanted him to be able to talk to people who knew Kimiaki. Akira's birthday was the day after his father died. And then the day after that was the birthday of my father, who's no longer with us. And I got a phone call from Valley Memorial in Novato asking for a Presbyterian minister to do a graveside service on the day of my father's birthday. They were desperate. They wanted a Presbyterian. I said, okay. I spoke with the parents of the man that died. The man that died is my age, suffering from addiction. Spoke with his parents who had lost a baby back in the 60s, 18-month-old little girl. So they opened up her grave where her ashes are to place their son in with them. I spoke on the phone with that man's 18-year-old daughter for a half an hour. The sweetest, most beautiful reflections of her and her father before drugs got the best of him. And I show up to the cemetery. I have absolutely no idea what I'm walking into. So I decided to put on my robe, you know. And I was so glad that I did, because when I introduced myself to the father as Nicole, he said, no, I'm going to call you Reverend. I said, okay. So I was very grateful for the robe. And everybody else took carts over to the graveside, but Bob, the dad, he wanted to walk. 83 years old, he walked faster than me, talked the entire time. And so there I was walking next to him, just as I had walked next to my own father for years before he died. And he told me about his life. He told me how he worked for the San Francisco Chronicle in the printing room for 44 years. Told me about how hard it was to lose his son, and then apologized for choking up, because he was a guy's guy. I helped, tried to give him permission to do that, but he wouldn't hear of it. And we talked, and he talked. I didn't talk, I listened. It was exactly like I used to do with my father, I listened. We got to the graveside. It was a beautiful experience as I saw for the first time in my ministry the role of pastor, the role of the robe, and the authenticity of who I am come together as one. Usually it's a dance between the two. This time it became one. I can't explain why. And so I drove away from that experience. Robert, Bob, was clearly very appreciative of my services, because he came up to me in the middle of the service and he tipped me. In the middle of the service. We had negotiated a price prior, and he negotiated me down. I said, fine, no problem. It's whatever you can give. There's a problem. In the middle of it, as people were pouring dirt on the grave, came over to me. I guess he liked what I was doing. So he wanted to thank me. I said, no. I would have done this for free. He insisted. It was a funny moment. And then he sent me an email the next morning after I had driven home with tears in my eyes, thinking about my own father, went out to dinner that night with my friend Donna, celebrated my dad with a toast, ate all of his favorite foods, wake up the next morning with a thank you note from Bob, the dad. And the name of his email is Old Dad. So is this a coincidence? Is your pastor losing it? Or did God orchestrate all of this? What a lovely God. What a lovely God I have. What a gift. What a gift. These are resurrection experiences. If you think the people that you've lost in love aren't still here with us, I'm here to witness to you my own experience and saying they become a fabric of our being. And the biggest gift is I have the Father now that I didn't have when I was a little girl. He's all light now. He's all love. More and more, the criticisms of the past have died, and now that's what's left is the love and care that got me to be the person that I am today. So God is good. Amen?
Amen.
So we listen to him. Boy, do we listen. We look and we listen. We examine our lives as we journey to the cross, beginning in Lent. We come to God from a place of dependency. We examine our lives. We look at what we've done wrong and what we could do better. And we sometimes, some of us, give something up. I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to do it because it helps you to be reminded of just how dependent on help from something outside of ourselves we are. I'm not sure I need to say much more. I will maybe just share one other thing, and that is in my clergy cohort group, we sit around and we read scripture and we talk about scripture. And the scripture that we read this week was of the hemorrhaging woman who comes in a crowd and touches Jesus's cloak. And there's so many people, and Jesus says, "Who touched me? Somebody touched me." Jesus feels something that has healed her. Some kind of energy went from Jesus to this woman that he couldn't see. He says, "Who touched me?" And you know what the disciples say? "Are you kidding? There's so many people around. What are you talking about? Everybody's touching you." Even Jesus, they doubt. Jesus had a transfiguration moment. Jesus felt something bigger than himself happen between him and this woman that he healed. And what do the disciples say? "What are you talking about?" So just keep that in mind. As you have your own experiences, I encourage you to share them, but I also encourage you to share them with people that you think will receive them well. All of this love, all of these experiences brings to us in our Reformed faith, as I said earlier, one response and one response only: to love others. God loves me. My God, I feel so loved. I feel so alive. What do I do with all that love? Give it away. End up having more. And that's what we're going to do with these gifts that we're going to collect. Is it enough? Will it cure homelessness? No. Is it good? Yes. It's good to share what we have with others. And in doing so, we end up having more. Not so we can feel good about ourselves, but because we love God and God loves us, and so we love others. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.